This thriving church in Nebraska is active and growing. They're ready to build on some property across the street, but the local government has stood squarely in their way. Hi, I'm Stuart Shepherd, and this is First Liberty Live. If you're enjoying these videos that we share, may I encourage you to like and share them with your friends. We'd like to meet some of the people like you that will like the stuff that we're talking about, and we always enjoy having new friends to join us. And also, while you're at it, if you would please, you can support our efforts by going to firstlibertylive.com and clicking on the big blue subscribe button right up there at the top of the page. Our guest today is Paul Malcolmson. He is the pastor of Light of the World Gospel Ministries in Walt Hill, Nebraska. It's a church there. Hi, Paul.
Hey.
How are you?
Good, thanks.
I appreciate your finding some time for us. I think the first thing that people are going to think is, after hearing you just say hi, they're going to think, I don't think this guy is originally from Nebraska. Tell us about how you got to the Cornhusker State.
Yeah, about 20 years ago, I was acting in Texas at a preacher's conference, and I was there to enjoy the conference. A lot of preachers there, maybe 12 to 1500 preachers and their wives. And I heard a testimony by a Native American lady who shared her story about the reservation, about the challenges of the reservation. In the middle of her story, she made a statement that grabbed me and that I couldn't shake off for about 3 months, which was, "No one will serve my people."
Wow.
And she talked about how there was a lot of churches in the area, but they were all mainly white, and none of them were reaching out to the Native Americans. Even though the town was predominantly Native American, the whole area was Native American, they had no heart or vision for the natives. And of course, after hearing, I wasn't a highly emotional person. I'd spent 15 years as a police officer in Northern Ireland.
And that's not an easy job.
No, well, I mean, they said at the time it was the most dangerous place to be a police officer in the world.
Yeah.
Number two was El Salvador.
Wow.
And we lost over 300 police officers out of 13,500 men.
Holy cow.
So I had learned, really, it's not something I tried, but you learn to deal with your emotions. You're dealing with a lot of death, dealing with a lot of fear and intimidation. So hearing that story, I found myself getting very emotional. I got teary-eyed, and I knew that this wasn't particularly normal for me. But I tried to shake it off. For 3 months, I tried to shake it off. I said, maybe it's just one of those things. But
yeah.
The vision, the burden for that reservation got stronger and stronger. So I thought after 3 months I would call to see how many people had come to the reservation.
Because you were thinking a lot of people would hear that and have the same reaction you did, right?
Absolutely. It was a very potent testimony. I mean, the whole conference was touched.
Yeah.
So I expected. So I didn't know how to get in contact with this lady. So I contacted somebody who contacted somebody who contacted somebody. And finally, I got this lady's number.
Yeah.
Her name was called Pat Phillips.
Yeah.
And I called her and I said, "Pat, you don't know me, but I know you." And I told her how I'd heard her story. And I just said, how many people had called her? And she said, nobody.
Nobody. Not a one.
Not one person had followed her up. And it really shocked me. And my immediate reaction is, "Pat, I'm coming over." But it wasn't to come over. I had no plans to leave Ireland.
And you're married.
Yes, married. And I had a young son, and I was living the Irish dream, living in a middle-class area, lived 30 minutes from the sea. I'd retired from the police, so
yeah.
I had no plans to move to America. But I thought I was going to be this traveling evangelist. I just envisioned maybe I'll come over for a couple of weeks, share the gospel, and go back to my comfort zone.
Yeah.
And maybe do it a couple of times a year, because I really felt a burden for the Native Americans. So to cut a long story short, we come over three times. The third time, I really felt that God was calling us to the reservation. And there was one night in particular, we visited a place called Mark of Honor, which is like a children's home. We spent 60 minutes in that home. And after 60 minutes, we were doing piggyback rides, we're high-fiving, we're having fun, and that place was alive.
Wow.
And
what made the difference?
honestly, I really felt that we took the time as God's people to pour a little bit of time into their lives. And all I could think after I left that place as we were leaving, I never forget it. It was coming up to Halloween. It was dark outside, but there was big long windows in the building. And every one of those kids was dancing up and down, just waving at us. Every single one of them just waving as if we were family.
Yeah.
And I got into the car. I didn't speak to anybody. And my wife was beside me. There was other people there. And I've no doubt it was the Holy Spirit saying this, that you've given 60 minutes of your life to these people. What would it be like if you give your life to these people? And I never said anything to my wife. Never. It was very sobering for me. And I say, again, another emotional moment for me, which wasn't normal.
Yeah.
But whenever I got back to the house we were staying in, I remember getting into bed. And my wife got into bed after me, and she just said one thing. We need to come over here. We need to move over here. And I said, I know. And we decided that night, we knew that our flesh, our natural man, would not want to move to an Indian reservation.
And it's not like you were going to an established congregation to help out. You were coming over to start from ground zero, from scratch, from nothing.
Absolutely. I remember saying, whenever we go home, we talked this out that night, right at that moment. When we go home, we're going to notify our families right away. We're going to get up in front of the church the first Sunday and nail our colors to the mast so that there's no way out.
Yeah.
And we had no church, we had no congregation. We had no financial support because the church I was part of was like a pioneer work. It had moved off from a bigger work, so they couldn't even afford to support the pastor full time. So we knew they couldn't support us. So it was literally a complete and absolute step of faith. We had nothing but the Lord, a vision from the Lord, and a love for the people.
So you get to Walt Hill. What do you do to start this out? How do you launch a new congregation?
Well, that's a good question, because I remember arriving and then the reality sank in. Where do you start? What do you do? And I remember praying a prayer. It was probably the most important prayer I've ever prayed in my life. Lord, if you don't do this, it's not going to happen. I didn't know where to start. I didn't know who to start with. And we just started to befriend people in the community.
Mm-hmm.
We started knocking on doors, just getting to know people in the community. And after we arrived, September 2007, we decided to start church the last Sunday of November 2007. We didn't know whether anybody would turn up apart from that lady, Pat Phillips.
Yeah.
We got the word out. We put a few flyers up. And remember, this is a village of 780 people. So we didn't really know if anybody would come. So I knew my wife, my one-year-old son, myself, and Pat Phillips. We thought we would get four people at least.
Yeah.
And 12 people turned up the first Sunday, and we thought revival had hit Nebraska.
You tripled the attendance.
It was incredible. I mean, I was just floating for a week after it.
Yeah. And then things took off. I mean, it's been years and years, but you kept drawing people in, you kept helping people, assisting them with their lives. And this is a picture I took just a couple of years ago. This is a Tuesday night at the congregation in Walt Hill, and the place is packed. People were standing in the back, and you tell me that on a Sunday morning, there's even more people, and you set chairs everywhere you can to fit them in.
Absolutely. It's been an incredible journey, and really, we can honestly say that we have proved God. Because we didn't know where to start, who to start with. But we knew the key was this. We had to have our total confidence in the Lord. And from start to finish, he has transformed lives. I mean, most people who come have been wonderfully changed over this last 13 years by the Lord. So we have proved that God is who he says he is. He has worked miracles. He has worked salvation. He has protected. He has brought us thus far.
Now, this is a tiny storefront on the main street there in Walt Hill, and it's served you. I mean, it's been a place to be, but you're at capacity and then some.
Yes.
I mean, you're definitely ready to grow, and you've been buying property across the street, and you're ready to build there, but the local government has stood in the way. Tell me what you, when you look at that property, what do you see? What would you like to picture being built on that space?
Our vision is for a lighthouse, not just for the reservation, but for further afield. One of the things that at the start we didn't see was, I mean, our heart was initially and primarily for the Native American, but we have seen white people come in, Hispanic people come in. We've seen all types of people come in, but our vision is that the work would increase, that we would, we believe it's going to be a maternity ward to see people been spiritually birthed.
Yeah.
Right from the start, it's been one spiritual birth after another. So we want it to be somewhere where people can travel to, Native, white, Hispanic, and encounter God. Because if people truly encounter God, they'll be changed. If they encounter religion, they'll not be changed. They may become more religious. But if they truly encounter the Lord Jesus, He'll change them. Our confidence is in this, is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And I think that's one thing right from the start. We have felt that sense of absolute dependence upon Him. So our vision with a new building is that God would do whatever He wants to do.
And it's not just a place, because I know you're hard on this, it's not just a place for people to come in and attend a worship service, mm-hmm. but you see it as a place that would be reaching out to the community to provide services and assistance.
We see this church building complex as been a seven-day-a-week church. I do honestly believe that that's where the church has to go in this day. I'm talking about globally. I believe we need to get out of the mindset of 100 years ago. I hear people saying, well, we done that 80 years ago. We did it this way. Well, that's fine, but we live in a different day. I believe the church has to be relevant 7 days a week. We have to be there to meet the need. This generation is messed up like never before. Never has there been as many suicides. Never has there been as many people on antidepressants. Never has there been as many young people in mental institutions. But we don't want to talk about that today. I go to these mental homes today, and where maybe 20 years ago it was full of people in their 90s. You're talking about the average age today is in their late teens and young 20s. I mean, that's not right.
No, it's not.
So we can't just, once a week is not going to cut it. We have to be there to walk people through circumstances that they've never dealt with before. And the church must meet the need.
So that's your vision for what you'd like to build. And basically, you've acquired most of the block across the street from where you are right now. But without getting into the legal details of this, I don't want to sidetrack us with that, but the local government has stood in the way. Give us a sense of what's happened to keep you from being able to build where you want to build.
Well, we feel the reason why we've been resisted has been because of our success. It's not been because we have been we have done anything detrimental to the community. We have been reaching the community, and because of that, for some reason, it has become a threat to certain people. But the obstacles, I mean, honestly, it's hard for me to rationalize because the obstacles don't make sense. And I've talked to people outside of the town. I've talked to businessmen, and they're like, why would any community, especially in Nebraska, because the small towns are dying.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, throughout the Midwest, small towns are dying. Why in the natural, rationally, would they not even want to see regeneration? Why would they not want to see businesses coming onto Main Street, which is what we plan to do? So it's hard for me to get my head around the mindset, but we want to work with the local council. We want to work with the local community to regenerate the whole area, because we do believe where the gospel prospers, the town prospers. Where, you know, the Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So where God's people prosper, I believe it does bring that life, and it brings vision as well. A man whose eyes is open has vision. So he doesn't just see in the spiritual, I believe that he sees in the natural. And where this gospel has prospered throughout the years, the nation has prospered.
How would you like to see this resolved in the end?
Well, I think a win-win for us, for the city, would be that we would be allowed to build that complex, because I believe it's going to attract business, it's going to attract people. We've had many people that have moved into Walt Hill just to be close to church. People have moved from 2 hours away, people have moved from further afield. So I believe that as that church complex goes up, as the businesses, it's going to regenerate the town, it's going to attract people, it's going to attract businesses. So I believe that the only loser in us building in Walt Hill is the devil.
And what I appreciate about you, Paul, appreciate deeply, is you don't want to beat the opposition. You want to win them over. Mm-hmm. You want to work together with them to do something good for the community.
Honestly, we don't look on the village as our enemy. We look upon them as a partner in seeing a turnaround. I mean, to be fair to the village, I believe most of that council wants to see the town turned around. Obviously, they have a political vision, and I don't believe our vision contradicts their vision. You know, they want to see lives changed. They want to see the town regenerated. It's just the means by which we get there. Mm-hmm. Obviously, we don't apologize for the fact that we know the only one that can truly change lives is Christ.
First Liberty Institute has been representing the congregation there for several years now. What's it like to work with our attorneys and to work with this organization?
I liken the intervention of First Liberty to this. Most of us can imagine when we were in school, maybe we called it primary school in the United Kingdom, but when you were young and you're maybe 7 or 8 or 9 and you had a young boy been bullied, and then his big brother come along and he flexed his muscles and suddenly the other guy backed down. To me, it's felt like that, because really, without the likes of First Liberty and what they do, churches like us, entities like us, would be swatted and walked over. We couldn't stand against the might of all the political and all the games, whatever. It has just been a joy, honestly, to work with everybody in First Liberty, because they have basically taken the whole battle to the enemy's camp, if we are allowed to talk like that. They have fought the battle for us. And it's like a big brother saying, I'll deal with this. Don't you worry about this. We've got it covered. And in the advice that they have given us from day one, it has been impeccable. We are not qualified to think like lawyers and to think legally. We're just not qualified for that. But the expertise, I want to say that I don't look, I mean, in the midst of this last 7 years, First Liberty has become friends. The whole professional thing has kind of evaporated into a friendship. I count Roger as a close friend now. I count Roger Byron as a friend and a brother. We have come through so many battles. There's times that I've prayed with Roger, he's prayed with me. It's like, you know, his life has become my life and vice versa, that, you know, we're just transparent. And I'm just saying that First Liberty has just become a friend to us.
It is our honor to serve you, Paul, and I deeply appreciate your heart for this and your heart for the community there. You have done what a lot of people like to imagine they would do if other circumstances weren't keeping them from doing it, but you saw this as an opportunity, you heard God's calling, and you did the hard thing, and we are proud of you.
Well, it's been a joy, and I can honestly say that this last 7 years, even though it's been an intense battle, it's been an encouraging battle, because we have proved God, First Liberty have proved God, and we can honestly say after 7 years, God is faithful. And he has been faithful, he is faithful, he will be faithful, he cannot be anything else but faithful. So it's just a joy to know that the battle is not ours, the battle is the Lord's.
Paul, always good to see you. Thank you for dropping by today. Good to hear your story again.
And thank you for everything.
All right. Thank you, Paul. And these are the ones that our work is all about. And if this story resonates with you, if this rings true to your heart of what God would like to see done across this country, we'd like to have you join us in the work, whether it's a community, a congregation of Walt Hill, a Jewish community in New York State or people of faith in your town, this is what we do day in and day out. And if you would like to join us in that work, we encourage you to go to firstlibertylive.com and just click on the blue donate button. You can make a tax-deductible contribution, and you can be part of the successes that we have as an organization. Thank you again. Our guest next week will be our Chief Legal Officer, Jeff Mateer. He's going to give us a roundup of cases that are coming up in the near future. We will see you next week right here on First Liberty Live.